एतां विभूतिं योगं च मम यो वेति तत्त्वतः सोविकल्पेन योगेन युज्यते नत्र संशया. He who knows this truth, he who knows in truth this glory and power of mine, engages in unalloyed devotional service, of this there is no doubt. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The highest summit of spiritual perfection is knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Unless one is firmly convinced of the different opulences of the Supreme Lord, such a person cannot engage in devotional service. Generally, people know that God is great, but they do not know in detail how God is great. Here are some of the details. If one factually knows how God is great, then naturally he becomes a surrendered soul and engages himself in the devotional service of the Lord. When one factually knows the opulences of the Supreme, there is no alternative but to surrender in love to Him. This factual knowledge can be known from the descriptions in Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and similar literatures. He who knows in truth this power and glory of mine engages in unalloyed devotional service. Of this there is no doubt. I'd like to thank all of you for so kindly taking your precious time and coming to join us this evening. This is a beautiful verse from the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. In this chapter, Lord Krishna describes some of the wonderful glories and opulences, the wonders of how God appears on earth. The name Krishna is a name of God, which means all attractive. It is not a sectarian conception of God. The absolute truth, or the God of all religions, is one. But that one absolute truth manifests in various ways to various people in various times. And just as each one of us has several names according to different relationships we have with different people, in the same way, it is explained, Nam Nama Kari Bahuda Nija Sarava Shakti Stadrapita Nyamita Smarare Nakala, that the Lord has many names. Just like, what is your name? Arjuna. Very nice name. What is your mother's name? Kirsten? Do you call her mother, mommy, or Kirsten? Mother. So for you, her name is Mother. For me, it is Kirsten, right? But are we talking about the same person? But we have different relationships. So we call by different names. In the same way, sometimes approach the name God. God means the Supreme Father, the Supreme Mother, both, Radha Krishna. Others Allah. Allah means the all-merciful. Cristo means the anointed one. Krishna, the all-attractive one. Rama, the reservoir of all pleasure. We are speaking of the one God, but so many wonderful names and coming in wonderful ways. So here it is described that Bhagavad Gita was spoken by the Lord. The Lord came in the form of Krishna 5,000 years ago. The original form of God appeared on this earth and explains to us in this beautiful Bhagavad Gita, which literally means the song of the Absolute, the song of the All-Beautiful One, that religion has different aspects according to who God is addressing. Sometimes God is explained in very fearful terms, that if you do not succumb to the will of God, then you will be gnashing your teeth in pain in hellish planets forever. Well, you have heard these explanations before? And here in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is explaining the beauty and the glory, the kindness and the love of God. And he's teaching us how we can learn to perceive the transcendental beauty of God, not only beyond this world, but within this world. Ultimately, it is the goal of spiritual life to transcend the limitations of this temporary existence, and for one's consciousness to enter into the eternal, unlimited realm of spiritual nature, which is the very nature of the soul. This body that we are temporarily living in, it is born, it grows, it has some duration, it dwindles, and then it dies. Some of us are at various stages of this particular type of evolution. But birth and death are inevitable for all of us. But who is it that is witnessing all of these changes of the body? Is it the body? Does the body witness itself? Or is there someone within the body who remains constant, who remains the same through all of these transformations? This is the beginning of real knowledge. Many of you are going to college here, Ohio University. It's a very nice college. And there are so many subject matters to learn. But the basic principle of all knowledge is to understand who I am that's learning, where I'm coming from, where I'm going. What is the purpose of life? Is it simply to eat, sleep, mate, and defend? Is it simply to make money, to have nice house, to have nice car, to make lots of money, to be frustrated even with all that, and ultimately grow old, get diseased, and die, and leave behind all your problems to your offsprings? Is that the purpose of life? Is there something more sublime and deeper than that? This body is made out of material ingredients, primarily different combinations of earth, water, fire, air, and space, or ether. And then on a more subtle platform, there is mind, intelligence, and the ego. This is the 8 basic elements of material existence. Now, the eye is seeing. But actually, is the eye seeing? Or are you seeing through your eye? Which one? If the eye was seeing, then why, when the eye is taken out of the body, it does not see anymore? Why, when you are asleep, the eye doesn't see? The eye is not seeing, but you are seeing through the eye. And at the time of death, the eye is still there, but there's no one home to see through it. The body is compared like a vehicle, like a motor car. The eyes are like the windshield. Can the windshield see? No, but the driver sees through the windshield. Are you in ear, or are you hearing through your ear? Are you a mouth, or are you speaking through your mouth? Are you a brain, or are you thinking through your brain? Are you a heart, just a muscle, or are you loving through your heart? This is a practical question. The time of death, what is the difference between living body and dead body? It's not the presence of a heart or lungs or brains. It's a question of consciousness. And no scientist and no doctor has of yet been able to inject any chemical to bring the consciousness back into a body that is dead, that is finally pronounced dead. So that you, that me, is spiritual by nature. It is called the Atma, or the soul, which is the source of consciousness. And this is the sublime purpose of our life, is to realize, to directly experience the very nature of the essence of ourself, which is part of God. There is part of God in everyone. There is a unique and special quality of God's beauty in everyone's heart. But because we have forgotten this, and we are under the misconception that I am this body, which is composed of senses, and I am this mind, which is constantly changing from one idea to another, sometimes we reject something, sometimes we accept it, then we reject it again. You all have that experience? No? Sometimes. So, in this way, the body and senses, is it the body and senses that are longing for pleasure? The body and the mind cannot long for pleasure. It is the soul that's longing for pleasure, because it is the soul that is the life force that animates and brings consciousness to this body. But when the soul forgets its own blissful existence and it identifies with this body and mind, it tries to find the eternal pleasure of its own nature through the mind and senses. And that is why one thing every living being has in common, from the insignificant cockroach. Is there cockroaches here in Athens? Yes? They are not here? Or insignificant ant, or the birds, or the monkeys in the trees. In India we have monkeys, in America you have squirrels, right? The difference between monkeys and squirrels is you don't have to put bars on your windows to keep the squirrels out. In India, everywhere has bars in their windows to keep monkeys out. But whether you're a monkey, why do you keep the bars in the windows? Because the monkeys want to come in. Because they're looking for pleasure. The cockroach is looking for pleasure. The ant is looking for pleasure. The bird is looking for pleasure. And whether you are a Christian, or a Buddhist, or a Jew, or a Muslim, or a Hindu, or a Zoroastrian, or a Jain, or an American Indian, there's one thing we all have in common. We're all looking for pleasure. And whether one is man or woman, black, white, red, yellow, whether one is Indian, Pakistani, Russian, American, Cuban, even Iraqi. Everyone is looking for pleasure. That is something that all living species have in common. Is that just a coincidence? No. It is because wherever there is life, there is the presence of the soul, and the soul is by nature pleasure-seeking. Because the soul, by its own inherent nature, is full of bliss. It is part of God, Satchit Ananda, eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. But we have forgotten that blissfulness within, and we are searching for that eternal, unlimited bliss through our mind and senses, through some sense objects. And therefore, we're never really satisfied. And even if we think we are, it doesn't last very long. And we know it's all going to be taken away today or tomorrow. This is not pessimism. This is realism. The most optimistic idea is what the great scriptures of the world say, and the great saintly persons say. Krishna says in Gita, look for your pleasure within. Find your illumination within. Rejoice within. But then what is our mind and senses meant to do? To reflect and to express that divine pleasure within for the benefit of all living beings of this world. That is the perfect state of consciousness, and that is the perfect arrangement of God. Not to neglect this body, but to utilize it to distribute the riches and the treasures of the soul to the world. And this perception is called God consciousness or Krishna consciousness. Now, to acquire this innermost realization, we're not talking about a theoretical idea, but we're talking about an experience, a realization that permeates every aspect of our life. Whether we're a student, whether we're a lawyer, whether we're a doctor, whether we're a politician or a businessman or a housewife, to express that natural love within through whatever we do is the perfection of human existence. And it is the greatest charity. It is the greatest welfare work. Krishna is explaining here how to perceive the wonderful gifts of God all around us. The more we recognize the gifts of God, even outside of ourselves, the more we realize the gift of God within ourselves, and vice versa. Seek and ye shall find. Whatever we are seeking without ourselves and whatever we are seeking within ourselves is ultimately what we will find. If we are looking for God, we will find God. If we are looking for an object of sense pleasure, we'll find some object of sense pleasure. If we're looking for money, we'll get some money, somehow or other. If we're looking for a husband or wife, we'll probably find a husband or wife. If we're looking for a PhD, if we look hard enough, we'll get one. These things are all right. But what is the greatest thing to search for? The truth. Krishna, the all-attractive Lord. The divine pleasure of love. And this type of consciousness begins by, of course, associating with people who are striving on this path. Just like lawyers, doctors, they all have these guilds or associations by which they help inspire one another in a particular direction or field of life. In the association of deeply sincere, spiritually minded people, our whole perception of life becomes spiritualized. we do not recognize, we do not understand, and we do not appreciate the gifts that we have. And therefore, we're always, or not always, but often, we're in anxiety about what we've lost or what we want. Huh? There's a beautiful story in this regard. That once there was a young lady, and she was of marriageable age. Now, this story takes place in India. And in India, people get married very much with the blessings and consent of their parents. Here in America, depending on whether it's convenient or not, we follow that process. But there it's very strict that one must get the blessings and permission of parents. So this young girl was actually from a wealthy family. And she fell very much in love, great affection, for a very poor man. He really didn't have anything. And what little he did have, he lost in some cheating business arrangement. So what happened is this. She told her father that I want to marry this man. He says, what kind of marriage is this? He will not provide food for you. He will not provide a nice residence for you. He will not provide nice clothes and jewelry for you. You should not marry this man. She said, no, no, I like him very much. Please allow me. So the father wanted to find out exactly what this man is worth. So he approached one of his friends and said, I want you to find out what this man is really worth. So the friend went to him. He was a very wise man. He said, my dear sir, yes? You want to marry this girl? Oh, yes, very much. But you know, her father is requesting that you have lots of money to take care of her. He said, well, what can I do? I have what I have. He said, well, I'll make you an arrangement. I'll make you a rich man. Huh? How will you do that? I will give you $2 million. But in exchange, you have to give me one of your eyes. Do it. Why not? Then you'll be rich for the rest of your life. You can take care of her. He said, no, I will not give you my eye for $2 million. He said, you mean your eye is worth more to you than $2 million? He said, yes. So that's all I want to know. So we went back to the father. Father said, ah, so? How much is he worth? He said, I don't know exactly how much he's worth, but I offered him $2 million for one of his eyes. And he told me that his eye was worth more than that. And he has two eyes, so he's worth at least $4 million. So you should, I think, you should marry your daughter. It's a rich man. He has two eyes. So they lived happily ever after. But the moral to the story is, what blessings, how wonderful what we have is. Unfortunately, we don't appreciate till we lose it. If you lose your vision, you'll give anything to get it back, but you can't. But when you're seeing, you're complaining about everything else in life that's apparently just not going your way. Right? We can walk. We can sing, we can dance, we can breathe, we can think. There's the sun and the air and the moon and the sky and the trees, and there's food. Every one of these gifts of God is worth more than all the money in the world. And they're free. And they're yours. Are we appreciating what we have? Or are we in anxiety for what we don't have? There's another story about a man who really, really wanted to see God. He really wanted to know the way to see God. So he fasted for a month and sat in his room and prayed to God, "Show me someone. Show me that person who can teach me how to love you." And at the end of the month of praying and fasting and giving up even sleep mostly, just minimal, he heard a voice within him. And it said, "You go to a particular corner at a particular time of the day, right at sunrise, right where two roads are in a junction, and there you will find the person who will teach you how to love me." So he was there before the sunrise. He didn't see anybody around. Then the sun started rising. He still could not find anybody around. But he saw, laying under a tree, was this terribly, terribly poor man. He was just laying there. He was diseased. His feet were all swollen and bloody. He was emaciated. He looked very hungry. He was just laying there, just laying on the ground, with no clothes except one little piece of tattered cloth around his waist. In other words, by ordinary calculations, he was just a bum. Huh? Is that what you call them? People like that here in America? So, he was looking all around. He said, "I don't know who that voice was, but obviously it wasn't giving me correct information." So he waited for several hours, and finally he went up to that beggar and figured, "Well, I might as well try to encourage this person. Maybe I can give him some donation and be a little pious." He said, "So how are you?" He said, "I'm wonderful." "Wonderful, you are." "You don't look very wonderful." "Oh, no, I'm wonderful. Perfect." He said, "Well," he asked him a series of questions. And every answer he got was how he was just perfect and wonderful. He said, "Well, do you need some money? Looks like you need money. I'll give you some money." He said, "No, I'm a king. I require nothing." This man was bewildered. He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You ask me how I am? Look at how wonderful I am. God has given me the whole sky to be my roof. People work so hard here at this temple. How many hundreds of dollars a month we're spending just to have this little white roof over our heads? Huh?" He said, "I have the whole sky, all the stars, the sun, the moon. It's all my roof. Can anyone buy the sky? But God has given it to me freely." "Huh? People pay artists tens and thousands of dollars, millions of dollars." There was that painting by Vincent van Gogh where he drew some sunflower, right? And it sold for so many millions of dollars recently. He said, "Look, in my house, there's sunflowers growing everywhere. And Vincent van Gogh's may be but it has no fragrance, and it has no texture. Just what wealth God has given me. What about your feet? Look at, they're all bloody and swollen." He said, "It's wonderful." He said, "It is the gift of God. How could we complain? Whatever God does is beautiful." He said, "I am a king because I have conquered my mind and senses. But you are a fabulously wealthy man. But internally you are in poverty because you are a slave of your mind and senses. I am seeing the beauty of God everywhere and in everything. I have no clothes. You have a whole wardrobe of clothes, and you still want more. I'm content with this. I'm grateful for this. The man fell at the feet of this beggar and said, "You are my guru. You are my teacher." How can I learn to have this disposition in life? He told him, "This disposition of life is natural. You are in a diseased condition. If you are not loving everything and loving everyone, that means you're diseased." It's like if the eye is covered with a cataract. What do you see? You just see the cataract. When the cataract is removed, you see everything as it is. The fact is, the presence of God's energy is everywhere and in everything. Krishna, or God, is that supreme person. But part of that one beautiful God is in every living being's heart. And this whole creation is the Supreme Lord's work of art. To see the beauty, the love of God everywhere and in everything is the nature of the soul. It's the nature of what the eye should see, what the ear should hear, what the tongue should taste, the sweetness of God everywhere. But when we have this cataract, all we see is the cataract. That is our condition. All we see is our own desires, our own attachments, our own problems. Life or death is meaningless to the soul. This body is just a set of dress. It's just clothes for the soul. At the time of death, according to our activities and our consciousness, we will get another set of clothes, either pure spiritual in the spiritual realm, or another set of clothes in this material realm according to our activities. As ye sow, so shall ye reap. But the soul is only seen in this tiny little reference of our own little selfish existence. And this illusion, this cataract, it is explained that there is a very, very simple, sublime, and wonderful process of doing so. The first thing is you become like what you associate with. This is a law of nature. It's irrefutable. If you put an iron rod in fire, it becomes red and hot like fire. If you put an iron rod in ice, it becomes cold like ice. If you associate with spiritually minded people, you become spiritualized. If you associate with exploitative and greedy people, you become exploitative and greedy. If you associate with people who are in the depths of forgetfulness of the truth within, that will take place. In that association, the simple and sublime way of reviving this original consciousness is simply to chant the name of God. By chanting the name of God, what is taking place is it is a spiritual sound vibration which performs like a surgical operation within our heart. It removes, it cleanses the cloud that is covering the sunshine of our very soul. It removes the dust from the mirror of our mind so we can see ourselves in truth. It removes the cataract of our spiritual vision so that we can perceive the love of God everywhere and in everything. So when we are chanting, there are many names of God. This Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare, is a beautiful song. Beautiful mantra Mantra means to release, to free, to deliver the mind from all of the anxieties, frustrations due to illusion. And the literal meaning of this mantra is, O all-attractive, all-pleasing Lord, O divine energy of the Lord, please engage me in your loving service. The perfection of life is not to enjoy, but to be enjoyed by our beloved. In giving we receive. In service, in a mood of devotion, the fulfillment of all our desires is attained. The more we try to take, the more we want more. The more we want to serve, to give in devotion to God and to God's creation, the more we actually receive the ultimate treasures of the riches of the soul, the riches of the spirit. So it is through devotional service, which is called bhakti in Sanskrit, loving service, that we can acquire the real pleasure that we are seeking eternally. And by chanting the name of the Lord, that desire, that inclination, that aspiration for devotional service grows greater and greater and greater in our heart and reveals the true glory of our essence. And anyone can do it. Whether we are a child, whether we are a scholar, whether we are adult or illiterate. It is a common denominator by which everyone can come together in joy and in love. Sitting in meditation with our eyes closed is also a wonderful form of trying to reconnect our consciousness with the Supreme Consciousness or Krishna. But how wonderful that the Lord has given us such a joyful process that by singing, by dancing, by playing musical instruments, we become so united in our hearts with one another. And in the process, together, we are evolving toward our original source, toward the love of God, through the vehicle of the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So I thank all of you very much for sharing your wonderful energy with the rest of us. If there's any questions, I can try to answer. Is there any questions?
Maharaj, if you had to, well, let's just mention the essence of the consciousness that is necessary to develop that self-satisfaction, what would you sum it up as? How can we be completely satisfied by the product?
We have to become pure. Just like water, when it is muddy, it loses its transparency. All you see is mud. When water is purified, which means it's just in its natural state, without any external elements within it, it's transparent. Our consciousness, our mind, our very mind is meant to be like pure water. When it's purified, we can perceive God within everything. We can perceive the soul. We can perceive the pleasure and the joy of our very being. But when our consciousness is filled with attachments, with greed, with lust, with envy, with anger, with pride, with illusion, all we see is these things.
our whole life, always just, we're just bombarded by these and we can't see beyond it. Therefore, purification, the chanting of God's name, the service of the Lord in this world, purifies our heart, brings it back to its transparent condition, by which we don't have to look for joy. Joy is the eternal fact of life. To express that joy and to bring joy to others is the only function of a pure soul. Any other questions? Yes?
What does the soul see when the eyes are closed at night?
What does the soul see? You see, as long as we are in this conditioned state, the soul is thinking, I am this body. Just like when you look in a mirror that's covered with layers and layers of dirt, what do you see? Can you see yourself? You only see the dirt. Huh? As the dirt is wiped away gradually, little by little by little, you can see yourself more and more. Our mind is like that mirror. It's covered with dirt. We're simply thinking, I am this body. And when the body's asleep, we see nothing. And when the body's awake, we see another form of nothing. Right? They're different varieties of illusion. You know what I mean? We're not seeing the reality either way. Actually, right now, we are all asleep. We're asleep with our eyes open. We're sleeping to the true nature of ourself. We're asleep to the reality that's all around us, which is the love and the blessings of God. Even in the most terrible, torturous condition, such souls see God. Just like Socrates. You know the story of how Socrates died. He was preaching God consciousness. He was preaching, you're not this body, you're the soul. So stop chasing after all the things of this body. Now the businessmen around, they didn't like that because this is bad for business. Business means you try to exploit people by saying, don't you want this? Look at this. Nice mascara for your eyes, nice lipstick, nice television, nice car, nice alcohol, nice cigarettes, you will be happy. And if you're self-satisfied, you don't really care for those things. So you're not a good consumer. And that's bad for economics, if the economics is based on this illusion. So Socrates was teaching people to not be good consumers. They were self-satisfied souls. And not only that, but he was exposing the corruption in the government, not by saying they're corrupt, but just by preaching the truth. Everything is automatically understood. So they arrested him, they put him in prison, they put him in chains, and they brought poison hemlock to him and said, drink this because you are sentenced to death. He was in chains. He was in a dungeon, prison cell, and they were giving him this poison hemlock to drink to die. And he just smiled at them. He said, before you can kill me, first you have to find me. And they looked, wow, what do you mean? They couldn't understand what he means. What he meant is, I'm not this body. This body's going to die today or tomorrow. I am the soul. I have found the eternal life within me. You'll never find that. You can never touch that. Krishna says in Gita, for the soul, it cannot be cut into pieces by any weapon. It cannot be moistened by water. It cannot be withered by the wind. It cannot be burned by fire. Najayate mriyate vakada chinnayanbhutvavavatavanabhuya. It has no birth. It has no death. Huh? It is primal. It is primeval. Eternal. So right now we are in a state, we are asleep to our real nature. The chanting of God's name, the performance of devotional service, the association of devotees of the Lord, awakens the sleeping soul. When I was young, there was a movie, very frightening movie. I don't know if you've heard of it. It was called The Night of the Living Dead. Did you ever hear that? I mean, from the spiritual point of view, this whole world is the light of the night of the living dead. Right? You know, everyone's going around like, but to a saintly person, seeing people going, it's the same thing. Just like they're living dead. They're dead to the truth. They're asleep. So right now we're sleeping with our eyes open, and at night we sleep with our eyes closed. Right? But when we wake up, the soul can experience the love of God at all times. It's beyond this body. It's beyond... Yes, it can. But it doesn't mean that when you become self-realized, you just want to sleep all day. Because you might feel great bliss when you're sleeping, but you want to share that bliss with others. You sleep just to keep the body a fit instrument to do that service with through it. Mm-hmm. So therefore, we should eat properly. We should sleep properly. So our body is a fit instrument to distribute these great treasures of God's love to the world. Hmm? And actually, believe it or not, you can do it through your profession. The reason I was late coming down is someone from India who's in Boston now called me. This man is the chairman of the board of a massive corporation with 30,000 employees under him. Huh? It's the biggest textile mills in all of India. And all these other things also he does. He has 18 gigantic factories. Each one is about 10 city blocks long. Hmm? He's just a very simple, pious man. He's an expert businessman. But because he's... Every morning... In Bombay he lives. That's where I live also. He comes to our temple every morning and chants on his beads for 1.5 hours with us. And he sings and dances with us. He's about 40. Brings his family. And what does he do with all the money he makes? Every October in India, over... About 80% of the world's blindness is in India. And 90% of the blindness in India is due to uncared for cataracts. Every October, he does 12,000... He sponsors 20,000. 20,000 free eye operations for people who would go blind within a year if he didn't do it. Now, that is something you have to keep the people with you for 5 days... They bring their families, because they're usually old people. That means you have to feed all those people and give them, most of them don't even have clothes, they're so poor. He gives them clothes, everything. He also builds, and he does it in such a way that they know that it's only his devotion to God. And they develop love of faith and love for God just by seeing what he's doing. He gives out wonderful literatures to teach people how to become more God-conscious. He's built beautiful temples. Huh? So here's a person. He's a big, big industrialist. But because there's that love of God within his heart, he's simply expressing that love and serving God through that. Bhagavad Gita was spoken to Arjuna, who was a warrior. Krishna's teaching you, you can be a warrior. But you can be a perfect warrior by protecting the innocent in knowledge and love of God. What to speak of doctor, businessman, father, mother, student? The basis of our life should be that realization, that purification. Is there any other questions? There's another question we can try to answer.
What does the soul see through the porthole of death?
The soul does not see the porthole of death. If it is liberated, the pure, the God-conscious soul, what we know as death, sees simply as the entrance into eternal life. And for the conditioned soul, sees death as the end of everything. So that is our choice. What we want to do with our life will be how we will see death. In forgetfulness of God, we see death as everything we've done falling apart and we lose everything. It's painful. It's terrible. It's excruciating. But for the soul who is God conscious, death is simply the doors to the liberated state of eternity opening before our very eyes. Thank you very much. I think now they have prasad, or nice spiritual food, that Jagadananda wants to serve to all of you.
I'd like to have a nice applause for Ramana Swami for coming. Hare Krishna.